1 Samuel chapter 9. We looked at a little bit of this last week, and this morning we'll begin at verse number 15. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying," all right, now this is one of the many cases in the Bible of God leading his prophets. And notice, this is not just an impression that Samuel received. This isn't a feeling. This isn't, you know, some kind of a chill ran up my spine. This is someone speaking verbally and audibly, the sound waves being detected by the ear. God told Samuel in his ear, saying. Okay, so never mind these feelings or these impressions, or I just felt moved in my spirit. Well, that could be something else. That could be a bad pizza or a change of climate doing that to you or something else. See, so you better just make sure that you hear God's voice and God's words, and that you're not trusting your feelings. And you know how to make sure that it's God's words, don't you? If it's in the Holy Bible, it's God's words. Amen. Verse number 16. "Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And the Bible says in Romans 11:22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God." And the Bible says in Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And I don't know if you realize what a marvelous statement this is here in verse 16, because we've just read in the first part of chapter 9 where the people, they've said that they have rejected God's rule. They said, "We want a man to rule over us." They have rejected the authority of their Lord, and they have asked Samuel to give them a king so that they can be like all the other nations. God has told Samuel, it's wrong. You go and protest against them. Tell them how it's going to hurt them. Make sure they understand that I'm not pleased that they have sinned against me. They've rejected me from ruling over them. And yet, God says, I'm going to take that king, that usurper that took my place, and I'm going to use him to save and to deliver my people. That's an incredible thing, you know that? In the Old Testament, God dealt with nations, and he gave the nation of Israel eternal security. The nation. Okay, they had an everlasting covenant. God would use the Gentiles to punish them when they needed it. He would chasten and he would allow them to suffer, but they were always his people, and he would never allow them to be fully and completely destroyed. In the New Testament, God deals with individuals. When you were saved, when you were born again, God made a blood covenant with you by his very own blood, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It was God's blood. He promised to finish the good work that he began in you. He may chasten you. He may allow the world and the devil to punish you. But God will always hear your cry and deliver you. And he'll even use the things in your life that are wrong to deliver you if he has to. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that God promised that he would never leave me. Never leave me. He'd never forsake me. He'd never cast me out once I came to him by faith. That's an incredible verse. You know that? you would think that God would say, well, let them, you know, let their king, let it all be wiped out the way they're living. But he took that king that Samuel protested against, that king who was the very symbol of their rebellion, and used Saul to defend and to deliver them. That's pretty remarkable. It's a remarkable thing. Verse number 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. I don't care if it's an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament preacher, God's word, it's a marvelous thing. Let's look for a minute in Hebrews chapter 4. And I believe you're going to be very familiar with this. Never hurts to look at it one more time. Hebrews chapter 4. Samuel said, I'm going to tell you all that is in your heart. All that is in your heart. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verse number 12 and 13. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That doesn't mean that it's in a hurry. When you bite your fingernails down to the quick, that means you went down to where it's alive and it's going to hurt. You're going to feel something. Okay? That's the quick. That's the living part. And so the word of God is alive. One preacher was talking one time about a fellow who went downtown to preach, and he had a great big hat. And this fellow, he would put his Bible down on the sidewalk, and he'd put his hat over the top of the Bible. And then he'd stand there, and he'd be pointing at his hat. People would start to gather around. But he'd be screaming, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive. And that would attract some people, wouldn't you think? And so as that crowd would begin to gather around, and he saw that he had attracted enough people, then he'd pick up that hat, and he'd hold his Bible up, and he'd say, the word of God is alive. Amen. And he'd begin to preach to them. And turns out they had heard the gospel before they had time to escape. And, so you say, you know, I can't find anybody to witness to. Well, you could if you tried hard enough. You'd have to stick yourself out there a little bit though. But there is a way to do it. There's a way. Alright, so the word of God is quick and powerful. People say, well, he doesn't have a very strong voice. He doesn't have a very strong personality. Hey, God's called you to use his word. Use his word, because God's word, it's powerful. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's no preacher that tells the truth from God's word and preaches the truth as God directs that doesn't continually have people coming up to him and say, you just said that because of me. Who told you that I was doing that? You know, who tipped you off to that? Who let you know that I was having that problem in my life? Well, listen, it has nothing to do with the preacher. It has nothing to do with the gossip. There's no electronic bugs or listening devices planted in your living room. See, the Word of God, God knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you're living. He knows what you're planning. He knows why you do what you do. And when you sit under the preaching and under the teaching of the Word of God, it is going to expose what you really are. It will do it. The Word of God will do that. And if you don't love God and you don't want to deal with that, you don't want to be exposed, then you're going to go to a church where the Bible is not being taught. And that's what the Bible will do for you. If you read that Bible, I'll tell you what you'll read. You'll read what is on the inside of you. You really will. And so Samuel said, I'm going to tell you all that is in your heart. And so, verse 20, back there in 1 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 20, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them unto the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. All right, you remember the parable that Jesus told about not taking the chief seat unless you were bidden? And this is case in point here. Saul probably wouldn't have taken the chiefest seat, but he was bidden to do so. Verse 23, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Well, there's a great preaching verse there in verse 24. The common expression there about inviting the people and Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Samuel there, the prophet Samuel, he could be a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could preach on that about being invited to that banqueting table, and the guests are there. There's many guests there that are ready. People that have been saved, people that have died and gone on before you, but there's still room at the table if you will accept the invitation. And if you're bidden, you ought to go, and you ought to eat what's been set aside and prepared for you. And they won't break bread. They won't sit down at that marriage supper of the Lamb until everyone that will come is there and partakes of that feast. So there's a good preaching message there if you're looking for one. All right, verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day. That means the early morning hours. That Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And that's another great verse to preach on. The end of verse 27. "Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." You know why you can't get people saved in this day and age, or why it's so difficult? Because they won't stand still. You know why you can't teach Christians the truth in this day and age? They won't stand still. You know why you can't get homes put back together and families straightened out, and you can't instruct people in the truth of the Word of God? They won't sit still. Everybody's so busy. They've got so much to do. They've got so many places to go. They've got so many things on their mind. Now, if you could just get people to sit down and be still and be quiet and listen to the truth of the Word of God, you could get people saved. You really could. But nowadays, people say, "Oh, we used to have these great revivals, and man, people used to flock to the church house when that evangelist would come to town." Well, sure they did, because they didn't have the TV. They didn't have the movies. They didn't have the car. They didn't have the theater. They didn't have the dance hall. They didn't have the ball game. When someone came to town and set up a tent and said, "There's going to be preaching tonight," there was nothing else to do. That was it. That was the thing to do. It was an event. It was a happening. And everybody went to sit and to hear the man of God preach the word of God. But anymore, man, they're buzzing up and down the road. They're buzzing up and down the highways. They're turning up and down the dial. They're flipping the remote control. And they're going here. They're going there. You can't get people to just sit down long enough. You go knocking on doors. And I'll tell you what the most common response is going to be. It won't be, "Get out of here." It won't be, "I hate the Bible." It won't be, "I don't want any of that." You know what it is? You know what you're going to hear? "I'm busy now. I'm busy now." It doesn't matter if it's an old man in a nursing home sitting in a wheelchair, and he's been sitting in that wheelchair all day, all week, all month. When you try to talk to him about the Lord, he'll say, "I'm sorry, I can't talk to you now. I'm busy now." "I'm busy. You'll have to come back another time." He's not busy, but he had said that all his life. He had so much to do, and now his brain, his heart, couldn't stand still and hear the word of God. Amen. I tell you, the best thing to do, one of the best things you can do in your Christian life, is just about once a month, just go out somewhere in the woods, or go out somewhere in a park, or go out into the wilderness areas of Kuwait, and just sit there and look at God's creation, and just settle down, and just let God get a hold of you. And just push all that other junk aside, and just stand still for a little while. Hear the word of God. All right, let's go on into chapter 10. As you can, you've probably noticed, this is just kind of a brief overview. We'll probably be going back into these things and getting some more detail once I return, that is. All right, chapter 10, verse number 1. "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath appointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Well, that's kind of significant, isn't it? If you know your Bible, you know that David was anointed with a horn of oil. Saul here, he's appointed with a vial of oil. A vial, that is something of human manufacture. A horn is something that was wrought by God. God made it. So it's pretty symbolic. You know, when Samuel anointed David, he's anointed with a horn. God made that. God made that. And when he anoints Saul here, he anoints him with a vial. Man-made. And so that gives us a clue that this here, this is a human thing from start to finish. Yeah, God approves of it, but it's clearly not God's will. Verse number 2. When thou art departed from me today, and okay, now we're going to skip through this section, but if you read on down here, you'll see these circumstances come up again. He says, you're going to go here, you're going to go there, you're going to meet this fellow, you're going to run into that situation and circumstance, and it all comes to pass just like he said. In verse 9, it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Now later we're going to see Saul's life is just a mess. Here, at the beginning, Saul turns his back to go from Samuel and God gives him another heart. Later, Saul is going to reject that new heart that God gave him. He's going to give himself over to the work of, to work iniquity, and you're going to see Samuel turn his back on Saul, and Samuel will walk away from Saul. That's quite a difference, quite a big change. Verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, met Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? One thing you ought to see there is that when you get saved, when you get right with God, when God gives you a new heart, it should be evident to the people that knew you before that there's something different, something changed in your life. And they could see it in Saul. Verse 12, and one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? So it became kind of a byword there. If they would see somebody who was a drunkard going to church, they'd say, look at him, is Saul also among the prophets? They'd see a fellow they knew was worldly, professing to be a Christian, and they'd punch each other in the ribs and say, is Saul also among the prophets? See, it was a byword. They knew Saul was not a godly man. They knew Saul didn't belong among the prophets there. And so it became a kind of a joke among them. 13, and when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. You know, have you ever heard a guy at a fellowship meeting or a preacher's meeting get up to preach and you figure out after he said just a few words that this guy had no more business being there than his pet chihuahua? And you just kind of scratch your head and you say, what's that guy doing up there preaching? You know, well, it was just, so this byword, this proverb they came up with, it was one of those kinds of things. Is Saul also among the prophets? All right, verse 14, and Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? Where'd you go? Where you been? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. Period. But of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. He didn't tell him about Samuel selecting him as king, or God selecting him. Okay, so you know what a fault is in the Bible? Not a sin, but a fault. It's a defect. It's a character defect. That San Andreas fault out there in California, where they have all those earthquakes and where people get hurt, it's a defect in the landmass. There's a crack there. There's a problem there, and it causes greater problems. Well, Saul, he was not, at this point, he wasn't an outright sinner. He wasn't an outright wicked man. But there are some faults that begin to show up. There's some defects that begin to manifest themselves in his life. Now, keep your place here, but looking back up to chapter 3, verse number 18. 1 Samuel 3:18. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Samuel's character, a godly man, godly character, Samuel told Eli everything that God said to tell him. But not Saul. Saul used a kind of a pick and choose method. When he reported what Samuel said, you know, I'll tell him what I think he'll accept, and I won't tell him what I think he'll reject. I'll tell him what I think he'll be comfortable with, but I won't tell him the part that I know he won't like, most likely. See, that was Saul's method. I'll show you something else. Look in chapter 9. Not only would he not tell the whole truth, but if you read verses 3 through 5, Saul went seeking his father's asses and could not recover what was lost. Saul didn't come back with those lost asses. They were found by someone else. Well, let's compare that with David. David lost a sheep one time to a bear. He went after the bear and he got that sheep back. David lost a sheep one time to a lion. He went after the lion, and he got that sheep back. Saul could not recover what was lost. Not only that, but in verse number 6, Saul's servant recommended that they go find Samuel. And he said, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. The servant said that. See, Saul had to be told what city the man of God dwelt in. And when he met Samuel, did you notice? He didn't even recognize him. He didn't know that was Samuel, the seer. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, he was destitute of any gifts for God. He didn't have anything to give to God. Now, if you want to mark a man that is sure enough faulty in his character, a man that will not tell the whole truth, cannot recover what is lost, is ignorant as to where a true man of God can be found, and doesn't have any gifts to bring to God and to his work, that's the kind of fellow right there you want to stay away from. See someone like that. Now Saul, he's not openly sinning against God. Saul hasn't openly manifest that he's a bad man. But there are some real deep crevices. There are some real serious defects in the character of this man. And you have some in your life. I have some in my life. So I tell you what, you better get before God and ask him to patch those things up. Because if you don't deal with them, the damage will be far greater on down the road, as we're going to find out here as we continue our study. Okay, let's go back to continue where we left off in verse 17. Chapter 10, verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. So this is Samuel speaking to the people, and you notice he's still protesting, isn't he? God told him to protest. He hadn't stopped yet. And he goes on, And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Notice, you can't hide from God. You might be able to hide from other people, but God knows where you are. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Now, there's some reason why God keeps telling you that, pointing out his stature, his size, his height. And if I knew what it was, I'd tell you. But that's three times now God's pointed that out. And I don't know why he keeps coming back to that. There's got to be something there. Maybe you can figure it out. Verse 24, And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Now you know where that expression came from. Right there from the Bible. From the Bible. 25, Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now I want you to see a great picture here. It's a picture of the white throne judgment. And there's many pictures that you'll find throughout your Bible of that final great day of judgment and the awesome proceedings that will take place in that day. And we've got one right here in this chapter. In verse 19, all the people are brought before the Lord. The end of verse 19 says, Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Okay. In that great day when death and hell give up the dead and the sea gives up the dead that were in it, and the dead small and great stand before God from every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, everyone will be present at that white throne judgment. If they were not redeemed, that is, if they were not redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 20, out of all of those people, God calls out the name of a certain tribe. Out of all those tribes, in verse 21, God will call out the name of a family, and then the name of an individual. You may look around in that moment when you're resurrected, in that moment when you're brought from hell to stand before God, and you're given a body, And you'll say, well, hallelujah, it sure took a while, but I finally got out of purgatory. And you'll find out that you were sadly deceived. That wasn't purgatory. The old saying, out of the frying pan and into the fire, that's a reference to hell in the lake of fire. In the Bible it is. And that's where that old saying comes from. And you'll say, well, look at all these people here. Surely God will never find me. But he narrows it down to your nation. He narrows it down to your family. And then he calls you out individually. And guess what a lost man will do in that day? He will try and hide behind the stuff. God, I was a good man. God, look at my works. God, look at my accomplishments. God, look at my money that I gave to the poor. God, look at what I did. Look at the nice things that I said. And men in that day will begin to build piles of stuff to try and hide behind. And it won't work. It won't do any good. There is no hiding. Verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence. And he stood out. He stood out. Verse 25, there's a book. And the book is laid up before the Lord. You know what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20? The books were opened. The books were opened. Jesus said in John chapter 12, think not that I am come to judge the world. I judge you not. There is one that judgeth you, the Word. The Word. The Word that I have spoken. The same shall judge you in the last day. There's a book laid up there. And what happens? Into verse 25. Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. I tell you, if you ever get a chance to preach 5 minutes, 10 minutes, if you ever get a chance to just give a testimony or stand up and say a word in a place, some banquet or somewhere else, I'll tell you something, in 5 minutes, 5 minutes or less, you can say everything that needs to be said. Jesus said, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Amen. That's John 14. Jesus said in Matthew 25, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Ahead of time, prepared, made ready. There's heaven, it's all ready. There is hell, it is ready. One is prepared for believers, one is prepared for unbelievers. And Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Now you know something? That'll do it. Those three prepares. Heaven is prepared, hell is prepared. Question is, are you prepared? That'll do it. When you stand before God, you will be sent to your home that was prepared for you before you got there by the choice that you made as to what you wanted to do with God's salvation. That's it. Out of all the people, you'll stand before God. You can't hide behind your stuff. You've got to face God's book. And when you're judged by God's book, you'll either go to the place that Jesus prepared for believers or the place that God prepared for unbelievers. And so you better be prepared now. Amen. To meet thy God. And that'll do it. That's it. Okay, verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he, Saul, held his peace. Now, that was probably a wise thing to do. But let me give you something here, and then we'll be through this morning. And I want to say this right, because you might think this sounds kind of weird. But this is the honest truth, and I don't know any way to tell you to abide by this or to apply this or just to keep your eyes open and stay close to God and let Him lead you. But you know something? A lot of times you'll find that the devil's crowd will be quicker to spot one of their own than you will. You understand? You realize those, for example, those chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, they had Judas, they had him pegged. They knew what kind of man he was. They saw right through him. And so they chose him to do their dirty work. Because they knew that he most probably would do it. But the disciples of Jesus, they didn't know that. They didn't know him for what he was. Right? Remember when Jesus said the one that dips in the sop, that's the one? They were surprised. They said, who is it, Lord? Who could it be? Is it me? They didn't see it in Judas, but his type did, his kind did. Okay? And did you know all these people of Israel, they're carrying on, you know, out there because they got their king, they got what they want, you know. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is great. We've got Saul for a king now. And the children of the devil, they're saying, are you kidding? That guy's no good. He's no good. He can't be the one. For example, maybe you've experienced this. I have. You're out there traveling around the world. You meet someone in the airport. Doesn't your spirit bear witness with that person if they're a child of God when you meet them? Well, then don't you know that when it comes to the devil's children, their spirits bear witness with one another when they meet with each other. And listen, I appreciate all the help that I get in guarding the flock. I really do. But you know why I'm not so quick to run people off as some of the brethren and sisters might like me to be? Because sometimes it is to your advantage to have somebody in your midst that's not on your side, because that person can help you to identify others when they come in. The griper will always find somebody to gripe with. The fault finder will always find somebody to find fault with. The gossip will always find another gossip. It's much easier to let them expose themselves by their flocking together than for you to spend your whole life trying to lure serpents up out of their holes. Let me show you a couple of verses in the Bible. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll show you this one and I'll tell you the other one while you're turning over there. 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus said one time to his disciples, hear what the unjust judge saith. Hear what the unjust judge saith. There are criminals. They commit crimes. And then sometimes this happens, while they're waiting to be sentenced for their crimes, some Christian will pay them a visit in the jail, present the gospel, and lead that person to Jesus Christ. That criminal gets saved. Well, then that Christian who led him to Christ, he figures, well, now this is my brother in Christ. He's a new creature. Old things should be passed away now, right? And there's been some Christians, they've actually written letters to the judge who was going to decide the punishment for that born-again criminal to ask the judge to go easy on that newborn Christian because he's not the same anymore. Well, if that judge knows what he's doing, he can really help you out there. If you get to thinking like that, he can help you. Because if he's any good at what he does, he'll tell you, hey, you spend your time with the church folks, and I'll spend my time with the criminals. And you don't tell me how to run my business, and I won't tell you how to run yours. Now, that judge, he may be wicked. He may be an ungodly sinner who spends every day of his life dealing with wicked, ungodly sinners. But that's why he knows his crowd. He knows who he's dealing with. And he'll do his job right. When you go to town and some fella says, that guy goes to your church? Man, I wouldn't go to church if a fella like that went there. That remark from that sinner, from that unsaved person, that means more than what the people at church think about him. When the guy on your job says, I can't believe he's a Christian, I can't believe she's a Christian, you ought to pay attention. There's something to that. Those sons of Belial, they had Saul figured out long before anybody else did. They had him pegged. Okay, I told you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 18. 18 and 19. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So notice, Paul did not hit the panic button when he heard that there were some people in the church that didn't believe right. He didn't cry out the alarm when somebody came in that wasn't sound in all points of doctrine. He said, yeah, it's got to be that way. The only way you can tell who's really true is if that person who's not true is among you. He said, if you get somebody in there that's a little bit off, then when you see somebody gravitating toward him, you'll know where your problems lie. And that's just the way that thing is. And whenever you run off one troublemaker, there will always be another one that comes in right behind to replace them. You're always going to have one. There's always going to be somebody there who seems to set everybody's teeth on edge and makes everybody a little nervous. But it doesn't do anybody any good to run that person out, because as soon as he's gone, another one's going to come in right behind him. That's God's plan and purpose. They can help you if you'll be wise. They can help you if you just take it easy and do it God's way. Amen. See, you can't kick somebody out of the church because they make you nervous. You can't kick somebody out of the church because they're weird. Sooner or later, there will be biblical grounds to do so. Just be patient. But in the meantime, take advantage of the situation. Use that to your benefit. They'll help you, because birds of a feather flock together. Amen. You know, it's funny how this world is. Have you ever had an unsaved person pay you a compliment? I mean, has anybody just told you that they think you're a good person, or tell you they respect you above most people they know, or they trust you, or something similar to that? You're the one that they know they can trust. Okay. Well, the Bible says, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And the Bible said in the New Testament that God's men had favor with God and with men. Paul said that. And so you ought to live right, you ought to do right, and you ought to be right. So that if those people on your job say, that guy did such and such, the unbelievers will come to your defense. The unbelievers will say, you're wrong, not him, he wouldn't do that. I don't believe you. Not her, she wouldn't do that. They'll defend you if you've been living right in their presence. And always, not just in their presence. But the point is, that's how we ought to always live. We ought to live so that the sons of Belial are not too quick to spot you as one of their companions or one of their cohorts. Amen. So anyway, that's kind of an interesting thing there. I wouldn't necessarily spread that around too much, but it's something. It's in the Bible. It might help you down the road if we get in one of those kinds of situations. Amen. So let's pray, and we'll finish here. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this overview. Thank you for showing us some more about this initial character of Saul, and help us to examine ourselves to see if some of these traits might be in us. Help us to consider the ways that we conduct our lives in the presence of the children of Belial, the unbelievers. Lord, help us to make sure that we have a good name, when someone attempts to drag our name through the mud, we'll still come out clean in the end. Lord, help us to learn what you had for us here in this lesson to learn, and help us as we dig deeper into this same passage and get some more details there to not miss anything. We just want to thank you, Lord, for guiding us through this discussion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.